Turn back with me what Brother John read to Revelation chapter 1. I want to look for just a little while this morning at the vision that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. We're going to pick up there in verse 9 where he stopped his reading and go down through verse 12 down through verse 17 is basically what we want to look at. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. In his day, the hatred of the gospel, that they would actually, the religious folks would take men and kill them for preaching the gospel or even mentioning his name. Well, they crucified our Lord. And John was one of those who preached the gospel. And for whatever reason, history has got several different reasons that they didn't kill him, that they took him out to this island and they put him there in the right out in the middle of the sea. And someone said that this was not a holiday inn. It was an island uninhabited. And John was there. And on this island, by the will of God, by the providence of God, and by the purpose of God, he revealed unto John what we have written here this morning. Look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, John, what I'm going to reveal to you, I want you to write it down in a book of remembrance. A book that would be sent to the seven churches in Asia. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Samaria, and to Pergius and Tyria and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now what that is referring to, this number seven here is a representation of all of God's people all over the world. If you read through the scriptures, when you see the number seven, or the letter number seven, it means completion. God finished his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That was one, as we call it, one complete week. So here, when we see this number seven here, he's talking about every child of God, wherever they are right now, send this letter to them and have it read in the churches. Have it preached in the churches and have them to understand what John saw. This vision of Christ is as he is right now. Right now. Right now. We'll get to that in just a little bit. John had seen the Lord before. He'd walked with him. He'd talked with him here on the earth. Some say this is John, our Lord's brother, out of some say that's John the Baptist. Some say that's some other John. But whoever it is, it's John. It's John. And John had seen the Lord. He had walked with him and he had talked with him. He had seen him with a natural eye. The scriptures tell us that he had handled him with his own hands. He had touched him. But now, he's in the Spirit. And he sees him in the Spirit. John saw the Lord as he lived a life of obedience here on this earth. He walked with him and talked with him. He saw him in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when his sweat became as great drops of blood. John saw him. John saw him. And John saw him at his death, crucified there on Mount Calvary. And John saw the glorious transfiguration as he ascended up into heaven. He said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen taken away, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. But now John is seeing our Lord as he is right now. Right when he was, when John was writing this then, whenever this was read to the seven churches in Asia, and even right now today, this is what this vision means. John saw the Lord as he is in the present. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, this is what John said, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That which we have seen, and we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John had been taught by the Spirit of God, as every one of God's people are. God deals with us by His Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. We hear the gospel, and by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, we believe the gospel. Without this Spirit and without this grace, we would be as other men would, or right now, as we were for years. But God chose to save a people and to reveal unto Him or unto them that gospel and give them faith to believe it. What a miracle. What a miracle that is. To bring dead sinners to life. To cause them to look to Christ by faith and to see Him and to lay hold of Him and say, He is mine and I am His. Now as he comes before God in the spirit of worship, God gives him a blessed vision. Oh, what a blessing this is when we can truly and rightly understand it by the grace of God. Oh, that how He loves us. Oh, what great love the Lord had for His people. This vision that God gave John is not to be given for curious eyes, for speculators. Oh, we want to look into this and see what all this means. It tells us plainly what it means here. As we go down through this, it tells us exactly what He's talking about. But this is not for those who try to tell the future. He said, well, you can read through the book of Revelation, you can tell that this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and something else is going to happen, and they try to put dates and times, and God is not constrained by these things. He deals in eternity. When's this going to come about? It's coming about right now. Right now. When is this, on through the book of Revelation, when is this great whore going to be judged? She's being judged right now. False religion is being judged right now. Yes, there will be a final victory over that. When, I don't know. But when He's coming and receiving His people unto Himself, I don't know, but He will. He will. So why is this vision so important that John saw so many years ago? Many years ago. Some say 2,000 years, some say more than that. I don't know how long ago it was, but it was a long time ago. And why is this vision so important? Because it symbolizes the representation of Christ and His church. It's Christ and His church. Let's see if we can make good on this. When John saw this vision, or he saw this vision, he heard this voice, John immediately recognized the one that spoke to him. He said, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. His Lord and His Savior. He was different. John had saw Him in the flesh here on the earth, but now he's in the Spirit. He's in the Spirit. He has a glorified body, a body that is set apart. But still He had the same identical person, this same Jesus. There was no thorns about His brow. Oh no. But John knew that brow when he looked upon it. There was no nails in His hands, but John knew those hands, those loving, tender hands, when he looked upon them. And John knew His voice. Oh, this voice. No man spake like this man. No man ever spake like this man. Again, this vision is a representation of Christ right now, today. Today. What Christ was when He was upon the earth is of most importance, of vital importance. It's vitally important that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's vitally important that He died in the flesh. It's vitally important that He rose in the flesh. All these things are vitally important to the gospel because it is the foundation and the substance of the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's vitally important. But oh, what's important now? What's important to us today? I need rest. I need assurance. I need comfort today. For me to look back some 2,000 years ago and say, yeah, He did this. He did this. But now, what is it today? What's He doing for me right now? Too often men and women get wrapped up in this thing of what's Christ going to look like in glory. I have no idea. And neither does any other man. Only God and God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit knows these things. We see through a glass dimly. Even the natural things that we have in this book, we see through a glass dimly or darkly. What's he going to look like in the future? I don't know. I need to know what He's looking like, where He's at, and what He's doing now. Right now. As we struggle with pain and sorrows, trials of this life and this world, we need to know what Christ is doing now. He's ruling and reigning, guiding and directing all things according to His own purpose, according to His own glory, according to His own decrees before that He gave before the foundation of the world. Oh, where is He at right now? Where is He at? I know He's at the right hand of God interceding for me. I know that. The Scripture tells me that. But oh, does that do me any good? I need His presence now. I need His presence here with me to lead me and guide me and direct me. One writer said, we need help now. We need help now, right now. This vision that God gave to John declares what Christ is to His church right now. Right now. John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the mist. Underline that word, M-I-S-T. In the midst of the church. In the midst of it. This should cause every heart to rejoice. Oh, He's with me. He's with me. Brother Kelly, sitting here, if we could have eyes, who was Elijah, told Elijah, he said, there's too many out here. There's more with them than they are with us. And the old prophet prays that open his eyes. Open the eyes that he may see. If we could see with spiritual eyes, we would see him sitting right there beside you. Right beside you. Because he's in you. He's in you. This is what, this thing of personal, oh, won't you make Jesus your personal Savior? Foolishness. He is our personal. If He is a Savior, He's personal to us. We need Him. We need His presence. We need His strength. We need His comfort. So these things are not to be taken literally as John saw these, what he's representing here. They do not represent the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. He don't have seven heads and he don't have, these are symbolic things. These are symbolic things. So look here in verse 12. Oh, that God would give us eyes to see and to understand. John said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This voice that spoke to John is the Son of God. And as John turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, if you read on down through there in verse 20, it tells you what these seven golden candlesticks are. They are the churches. They're the churches of God. Not just seven as number, but the whole number of God's churches, wherever they are in this world today. And Christ is in the midst of them. Right in the midst of them. These candlesticks represent the seven churches of Asia Minor, which represents all the churches of God, as we said before, is set forth in verse 20. These candlesticks no doubt points to and represent the candlesticks of the Old Testament prophets. They had these candlesticks in the tabernacle, in the sanctuaries. We read in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 37, "And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it." What is the purpose of God's church in this world today? What is the purpose? To show forth the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's our purpose in this world. I know we live here, we do this, we do that, we do other things. But the purpose that God has given to His church, the light, that candlestick, the light, is to show forth the glory of God. And we only see this in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me up, and waked that which out of a deep sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and with seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes and the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." See, not only John just didn't see this. All down through the scriptures were referring to it. When the Old Testament prophets went in to trim the lamps in the sanctuary, those lamps give light in that sanctuary. What did it show? It showed the mercy seat. It showed the showbread. It showed the table of incense. It showed all these things. Without that light, they would never be seen. Well, so it is in the gospel. Without the light that God gives to His people, we will never see anything. We will sit in darkness all the days of our life. And we will die in darkness and perish in darkness. But God, send forth the light, the knowledge, the understanding, the grace He gives to us to see. And oh, we don't see much. We don't see much, but thank God we do see. The church of Christ may be compared to a candlestick because it holds forth the light of the gospel in a dark world. This candlestick or the church does not produce light. Now, don't get this wrong. We don't have light in ourselves. We don't produce this light. This light is given unto us. You set a candle down here. That candle does nothing by itself until the top of it is lit, until the Spirit of God comes and lights upon it. And so it is with you and I. We could have a house full of people here, and without the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we would be the same as all other false religions. But this light that He gives unto us, this knowledge, this understanding, this Spirit to increase and to teach us, causes us by the grace of God to see. We see. And we see more every day, every day. We grow. We grow in this grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. "And in the midst are the seven candlesticks, one likened unto the Son of God." John recognized who it was. And then he tells us that he's clothed with a raiment down to his foot and girded about with paps like with a golden girdle. Now again, I don't claim to know all these things, all that is taught here. I know very little about the gospel. But I know this. If we read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation that God gave unto him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant, things must shortly come to pass. Whatever this book is about, it concerns Christ. It concerns Christ. John saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the churches, right in among them. What a comfort. We're not here alone. what the old prophet said? I'm alone here, he said. They've digged down your altars and they've killed your prophets and I alone have left. Oh no. He opened his eyes and he said, I have 10,000 that has never bowed a knee to Baal. Reserved. And God has a people throughout this world, wherever they may be. I don't know where they're at. I've met some of them from other countries. I've met some of them in other states. And God has a people. The scripture says, out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And he will have them. If Jesus Christ died for them, he will have them. He will gather them. He will bring them unto himself. This is the reason that the world is still in existence today. This is the reason. There's some sheep, some herds, that has not yet come into the fold. And when this last sheep, wherever it is, wherever they may be, when this last sheep comes to Christ, there'll be no reason for this world to continue. And he will bring it to an end. But our Lord says he's in the midst. He's in the very midst of his people. He tells us in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. In the midst of them. Our Lord walks in the midst of us. Our Lord abides with us. Christ rules in our life as King of kings and Lord of lords. Right in the midst of all the calamities and all of the chaos that we call it, that is going on in this world, Christ is ruling all things according to his own purpose, whether we see it or not. Oh, give us grace to see these things. Give us grace not to be upset when this happens or when the stock market falls or when this one is put into office or that one is taken out of office. Give us grace to not be overly concerned. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 that he has put all things under his feet and he's given him to be head over all things in the church. He's in control. He's in control. Our Lord provides for his people whatever we need. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that he'll give us what we want. Sometimes he gave us, in the Old Testament Scripture, he gave the people what they wanted. They wanted kings. He gave them to them. They wanted food. He gave them quail. They wanted bread. He gave them manna. And just a little while. It didn't take them long. We don't like this. We loathe this light bread. We don't want this man to reign over us. So be careful. Oh, let us be careful as a child of God to make our wants known unto him. But he will supply our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. My Lord and King is also the high priest. Just as the sons of Aaron dealt in the tabernacle, trimmed the lamp, so Christ trims the candle in the candlestick, causing the light of the gospel to burn brighter and clearer in the churches. He may take one away. He may take one away from us. Trimming. So that the light points only to him. That the light may show forth a greater and a brighter light concerning him. Our Lord's in the midst of the seven churches. Of the seven candlesticks, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girded about with paps with a golden girdle. Aaron, the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament priest, pictured Christ. He was a picture of Christ, robed in a robe as Aaron wore, a holy garment. But now, our Lord and Savior wears his own robe, Aaron wore the robe of God. Now our Lord wears his own robe, a robe of perfect righteousness, a perfect righteousness from the head to the foot, covered in perfect righteousness. And he's in the midst of his people with his perfect righteousness. And he gives unto his people this perfect righteousness. And we stand before God robed from head to toe. Not one spot, not one blemish, not one wrinkle found in us when we have this robe of righteousness upon us. It covers every member of his spiritual body. Every one of us is clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's girdle as a king. This girdle is a girdle of faithfulness. Faithfulness. A girdle of righteousness. His righteous faithfulness. He's faithful because he's righteous. He's righteous because he's faithful. You cannot intertwine, or we cannot separate these two. They intertwine so consistent with one another. Oh, that we may see and understand that he dwells in us. In us. Turn with me. I don't do this very often, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me read you two verses. This is our relationship with God. What a relationship we have with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is how God sees us. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Don't you know this? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As we stand here this morning, or sit here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us to the point that we're not our own. We're His. We're His. Instruments to use as He is pleased. He goes on here in verse 14. John saw the Lord. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Now is that, if we see this literally, and it'll go on down through here, and out of his mouth came this sword. If we see this literally, it would be something to frighten us. But these are spiritual things. These are spiritual things that he's talking about here. John in his vision is looking at the whole body of Christ. What was it the Song of Solomon said in chapter 5 and verse 11? His locks are bushy and black as a raven. But now, he's seeing him right now. This was when he dwelt here in his strength and in his power and in his majesty. But now he's seeing him right now. His hair has turned gray because of his wisdom, because of his knowledge, because of his understanding. It's turned gray. In this, the church, he stands here with his hair white as snow, and his eyes as a flaming fire. His eyes, these flaming fire, mean that he sees everything. Everything that happens, he sees them. His eyes are so burning that it burns through the walls of self-righteousness and sees us as we are. It burns through this thing of sin, and he sees us untainted with sin. Whoever sees him, they see his beauty, they see his glory, they see his power, they see his majesty. They may not see everything about him, and they cannot explain these things, but we do see these things. We read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thorns were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, and whose garments was white as snow, and the hair on his head was pure wool. His throne was likened to a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning eye, burning fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This speaks of his all-seeing, omniscient, all-knowing. All things our Savior sees and deals with according to his own purpose and grace. And all these eyes, it warms us. This flame of fire, it warms us. It revives us and it refreshes us, knowing that he knoweth that we are but clay. He seeth us and he knows that there's nothing in us. There's nothing about us that's any good, but yet he set his affection upon us. And he loved us with an everlasting love. And he went about working all things in creation, all things in the world and the world to come are working for my good and for his glory. This is his all-seeing eyes. He sees these things that he may work these things out for our good and for his great glory. Look at verse 15. And his feet was like fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as of the sound of many waters. These feet of brass represent to his power, his support, his strength. He has the power to support his people. He has the power to strengthen his people, and he has the power to protect his people from whatever comes our way. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Why? Do I have this power to walk on fire as you see men do on different advertisements of religion? No. Why is this? Why does these things not consume us? Why do we not drown in the rivers of troubles and sorrows and trials? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm with thee. I sustain thee. I uphold thee. I comfort thee. I keep thee from falling. And his voice as of many waters. This voice is the gospel of God's free grace preached by the servants in his world. It sounds across the water. The gospel has went out in our day through this age of electronics, this age of communication. It has went farther in the last probably 20 years than it ever did before. By these things that God has given men the wisdom and the understanding to produce. I started to say to create, but they didn't create them. They only used what God gave them to make these things out of. And God gave them the wisdom to do it. But this gospel has went forth throughout all the world. When sounded out, when preaching of the power of the Spirit of God, its effectual, irresistible power of God, sent forth to all the people throughout all the ages and all days. Isaiah said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I sent it to do. When the gospel is preached, when the power of God comes and delivers the message, this gospel goes forth as it is out of God's mouth. And it will accomplish. It will accomplish. I don't know what it's going to accomplish today or next week or the week after that. But I know this. Whatever God had decreed before the foundation of the world to come to pass, it will come to pass. It will accomplish that I have pleased. And it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. For our gospel, Paul said, came not unto you in power, only in power. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. In power. and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shining in his strength. These stars, again, verse 20 says that these are the ministers of the gospel. These are the preachers of the gospel of these 7 churches in Asia. God's appointed pastors, God's appointed evangelists, God's appointed preachers, wherever they are. These gospel preachers are compared to stars. One writer said, because God has placed them where he wanted them to be, as guiding lights, to point sinners to Christ, the way of truth and the life, directing their steps in the way of salvation, and giving direction to his people through the world by the preaching of the gospel. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, he said, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. If they point you to Christ, you follow them. If they point and say, behold the Lamb of God, you behold the Lamb of God. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. This sword, no doubt, is the word of God. What comes forth out of the mouth of Christ except honor and praise and glory to God? This has to be, it can only be the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful, Paul said in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, and sharper than any 2-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This sword is a weapon, both of offense and defense. With it, Christ conquers his enemies. He conquers his enemies. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will. When? I don't know, but they will. They will. And with this same sword, he cuts away the self-righteousness that we have. He cuts these things away, our self-dependence, our self-sustaining power. He cuts these things away and leaves us standing there naked, helpless, hopeless before him. And then, he comes and robes us in his perfect righteousness. He comes and puts upon us a ring saying, you're mine. You're mine. I have loved thee from all ages. And with tender loving kindness, I have drawn you unto myself. And you're mine. You're mine. John had seen these things before. Matthew wrote of it in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. He said, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before him, and his face did shine as the sun. His face shined as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. John is only rehearsing these things that he saw in the natural eye. Now he's experiencing them with the spiritual eye. Now he's beginning to understand. He's beginning to see what all these things are. This speaks of the purity, the deity, the majesty, the glory of the Son of Righteousness. Oh, that we may see him. In the spiritual realm, Brother Henry said this years ago, Christ is the S-U-N. The S-U-N, the source, the sustain, the strength of all spiritual life. I read this somewhere this week. I'm not sure who wrote it, but they said this, and it's a good illustration to end with. If we go out on a day, a bright sunlit day, and we stand there and look directly into that sun, the writer said you will have sunburnt eyes. S-U-N, burnt eyes. So it is with His people. When we behold the glory of Christ, we see the Son, S-O-N. And as we look into this S-U-N, when we look there for just a little while, our eyes are so consumed with that sun that when we turn to look this way, we still see that sun. We still see that spot, that sun. So it is with Christ. When we behold Him as our only hope, our only satisfaction, our only plea before God, when we turn this way, we still see Him. We still see Him. When I fall in sin, I still see Him. I still see Him. The old writer said we have S-O-N, burnt eyes now. Before we had the S-U-N, burnt eyes. But now, once we see Him, we have the S-O-N, burnt eyes. Wherever we see, wherever we look. Wherever we look in this world, we see Him. I don't know what's going on in this pandemic or whatever they want to call it, but we see Him. He's in control. He brought these things about, and He will see it through. Now look in verse 17. Here's the result of any sinner seeing Christ. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Oh, but He didn't leave me there. He didn't leave me there. He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. By faith, we see. We see Christ in His glory. We see Him as He is right now in the midst of the churches. He's right here with me. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I'll go with thee always, even unto the end. So what's that mean? It means He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He'll go with us always. I hope this is helpful to you. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you, Pastor, and pray that we'll meet again before too long.